First thing I'm going to do is take my coat off. How long I had, he said, how long you can get? He said, go until the people start walking out. He said, then lock out. That might be 5 minutes after I start.
No, I don't think so.
Hallelujah. Well, my pastor always said you're supposed to start with some humor. Well, here I am. Oh. Guy goes to a young man, he's going through town, dressed in jeans, clean, nice and clean, and casual shirt, walks by this beautiful church, and the front door's open. He hears music playing in there. He says, oh, that sounds friendly. He walks in, he goes in, he sits down, and ushers are kind of looking at him. Like, oh. They're talking to each other. A couple of the elders go up and talk to the pastor, and the pastor kind of looks at him a little bit. And in the service, the pastor comes down to the boy, and he says, son, appreciate you being here. But he said, I want you to go home, and I want you to ask God how you should come dressed for church next Sunday. He says, okay, I will. Go home, and next Sunday he comes in dressed exactly the same way. Pastor comes down and says, son, didn't you hear me last week? I said, I want you to go home and pray to God and ask him how you should come dressed to our church next week. He says, I did. But he said, he didn't know. He's never been there. Hopefully that's not your church. That says a lot, doesn't it? I pray to God we never judge people how they're dressed.
Amen.
Everybody says, well, I'll recognize Jesus when he comes because he'll have a long, flowing white robe and a beard and long hair. Suppose he came in a three-piece suit. Nice cut, haircut, shaved. Would you recognize him? If you're a Christian, you would say yes because you know him by his voice. You know him by his presence with you. You know, when I walked in the door this morning, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit here already. We should not have to come into God's house and be pumped up into a service. It's not the worship team's job to bring us to Christ. It's our job to bring ourselves to Christ. They are here to add on and get us deeper into the mood, into the Lord, into his presence. The sermon I'm preaching today, I borrowed from my pastor. I have to say that because I don't preach my own sermon, somebody else's sermon, without giving them credit. I have revised it and changed it and put a lot of my own words, and you'll hear things come in there that are mine. But the idea was his, and the scriptures are his, and they really are good for our churches today. When I say our churches, I mean all churches I've heard this preached in so far. It's necessary. And of all things, he titled it, The Sound of Rain. John said, be careful how you say that. They might throw you out after the first five words. So we haven't had too much rain lately, in the last 5 minutes anyway. It hasn't rained, and I got these webs between my toes now. And when Jan said something to me the other morning, I said, quack. And she said, yeah. I used to sing a song when I was in nursery school about little ducky duddle. But I won't spare you that one. But rain was designed for what? It's designed for refreshing the earth. If we didn't have all that rain that was falling out there, maybe a little bit too much at one time, but if we didn't have all that rain, we wouldn't have any crops. We wouldn't be in bad shape. You know, in Psalm 68:9, it says, Thou, O God, didst send rain, a plentiful rain, whereby thou did confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. In other words, he sent rain down and said, I love the earth. I'm making things grow. And that's when things, you know, beautiful flowers pop up. And the pollen comes out this year. Everybody's going like that. But it's just a hard year for the pollen because of so much rain. But yet, it brought those beautiful flowers out. You drive around, you see those bushes near the houses and in the fields. And it's just gorgeous to see. Things you don't see in the wintertime. You know, we look out and see the sticks out in the hanging there called trees. But now we see beautiful leaves on them and flowers on some of them. And down the street was a magnolia bush that was flowering. It was just gorgeous. Gorgeous, because the wind knocked it down already. But, you know, the next door neighbor has a lilac bush next to our house, and you open our window up and it blows right in the house, and it's all really refreshing. Without the rain, we wouldn't have that. The rain falls to make fruitful the earth. In Hebrews 6:7, it says, For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herbs met for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. You know, we receive God's blessings when we allow the rain to come. You know, we need a rain in our life, too. We need the rain to come into our lives to wash out the dirt, the dust, the sediment, the things that don't belong there, and pour in a new rain, a new water, a fresh one. You know, when you see a flood, we've seen lots of them so far this year, and you see the pictures of the river there, and it's roaring down through its bank, over its banks most of the time. But when it settles down a little bit, you'll see that it's cleared away all the garbage that was on the banks. All those dead branches, all those dead trees, all that things that man puts there, you know. And when it's cleared all out. It's gone downstream, way down there into the ocean, I guess. But, you know, it's gone. It's cleared things up. And sometimes when a flood comes in our lives, we say, "Oh, Lord, where are you?" He said, "Right there. I'm in the flood. I'm cleansing. I'm moving some of that stuff that you have embedded in your banks so hard that it takes a pickaxe to get it out. Well, I'm getting it out with my rain, my flood, my waters. My waters of living life. You know, let the waters flow over you." Sometimes we're like, you know, in the scripture where it said he stepped in the water up to his feet, and then he stepped into his ankles, and then up to his waist, and then it was over his head. Well, I want everybody to come in the church and go over their head. You will not drown. God will protect you. You'll learn how to swim quick if you never knew how before. Because God doesn't want you to drown in that water. God wants you to live in that water. He wants you to receive refreshing and renewing your spirit. He wants you to be able to get up and get out of here and do something. You know, a lot of us are stuck in our seats. You know, need a little pry bar underneath us to get us up and get us going. And get us where we should be. We need to have the umption to get up and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Many times when the Lord says, "I want you to do this or that," you say, "Well, Sharon can go. Or John or Dave or somebody else can go. You know, I'm kind of busy right now, Lord." Okay. Just send them for a blessing. First time the Lord said to me, "I'm going to Guatemala," I said, "What?" My pastor said he had a chance to go down, and he says, "I want you to go with me." So I said, "Okay." Went to Guatemala. Next thing I know, he says, "Hey, we're going to Africa." So we went over to Africa and taught school over in Ivory Coast, Africa for 2 weeks. Here you want to see these people that are coming to school over there for being pastors. They know John 3:16. That's about it. And they fill churches because they believe it in their heart. Amen. That God so loved the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten son. They believe what they preach him. There are pastors in the pulpit today who are preaching false gospels, false teachings, and if you do not know your Bible and understand what the word is, they can tell you anything they want to tell you, and you'll sit there saying, like the bobby head dolls, okay? You know, I don't want churches full of bobby head dolls. I want churches to come up like this sometimes. If your pastor, George, or anybody else preaches something you do not agree with, please go to him after the service quietly and say, "George, when you said this about, where did you get that from?" Let him show you scripture. If he's right, okay. You'll say, "I'm sorry, I just misunderstood you." If he's wrong, he'll say, "Oh, I must have looked at that wrong, and I'll correct that." No, pastors are not infallible. You know, I don't sit on a high stool somewhere. I'm not perfect. Don't ever look at me that way, because you'll find lots of fault. When you look up at me, you'll see the dirt on my feet. All right? So don't do that. I love when churches preach on the floor, because I'm right level with you. I don't have to be up above you somewhere. There's a drought coming. In 1 Kings 18:1, after some time in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain." So Elijah started out, and the famine in Samaria was at its worst. There's evidences of famines in our lives. We are starving for more in our life. We say we have everything. We say we're Christians. We say we know God. We say we know Jesus. We say we know the Holy Spirit. But are we living it? So somebody else would say that. Have you ever been approached in the store by a stranger who said, "You're a Christian, I need prayer"? You should be. You should have a glow around you that people can see that are needing. Now, maybe not everybody will see it, but if somebody's hurting and they need a young man to speak to, they could go to this young man and say, "Pray for me, because I see something on you that's different from me. Something I need." It's the greatest comment you can have in your life when somebody comes up and calls you Christian without you wearing a great big shirt that says Jesus is Lord or anything else like that, or carrying a 100-pound Schofield Bible under your arm, you know, any of those things that you need. You don't need all those trappings. You just need your light to shine. I worked at Sam's Club. I was in a pizza cafe for a while after I retired. I think I retired anyway. After I retired the fourth time, I think it was. The third. And I was working there, and one of the men from our church came in. And this place is business I'm working at. Okay, I'm serving pizzas to people and slices of food and whatnot. And he comes up to the counter. He says, Pastor, he said, I went to take my son to the dentist, and the dentists are all closed, and he's in a lot of pain. Will you pray for him? I said, okay. So he sets him right up on the counter. Okay. Nobody came around. Everybody kind of walked around the same as they would in the store, but nobody came to be served at that counter until I finished praying for him. Got down off, went running on his way. I got a report later on that he had no pain that rest of the evening. The Lord healed him. But how God stopped everything at that time, set a little circle around us, a blindness, that people couldn't see what was going on to disturb us or interfere with that healing process. See, you can do it. I didn't hesitate and say, well, look, wait till I get on a break and I'll come and see you in the break room, or give me 5 minutes, or let's go around the side here. No, right on the counter where we're serving food at Sam's Club in Scranton. And that boy was healed right there. We have to be ready and willing to do what God wants us to do when He wants us to do it. We can't wait to get around to it, because you might not ever get that round to it. All right? There are signs in our lives of a drought. Now, I want you to search yourselves as I go through this list, because I have done it a couple of times myself and found places that I was involved in that drought in my life. The first one is the word becomes dry. You're reading this, it becomes like a book. Like my wife's reading a book now. Just a book. Just words on a page. Might be interesting, might be exciting sometimes, but it's just words in a book. It becomes dry to you. As Jan said, when you first became a Christian, your first love of Jesus, you couldn't get enough of this book. You couldn't be in church enough times. You couldn't get enough of God. You couldn't pray enough. You couldn't sing enough. You couldn't shout enough. You couldn't tell enough people. You know, a lot of Christians, you got to tie them up for a couple weeks and get them under control before you let them loose on the world. Otherwise, they'll go out there and tear the world apart. You know? Grab them by the throat and say, here, I'll tell you about Jesus. You know? I was one of those. I know. I used to do that. Number two, we lost our first love relationship. That's just what I was just saying. That first love is gone. I got more time for golf, television, this, that, the other thing than I do for the Lord. How many spend an hour a day with the Lord? Not many hands go up. We're supposed to give a tithe of our time, our talents, our time. Hear that? Everybody thinks about money when I say tithe. It's not all. It's your time, too. If your average day, you're 16 hours awake and 8 hours of sleep. I don't know how many get that, but anyway. It's supposed to be that's what the average day is, 16 and 8, okay? 24 hours. So out of 16 hours, God requires us 1.6 hours a day for Him. And you can divide that over the whole 16 hours. 1.6 given to Him. That's a little prayer here. It's reading Scripture there. It's going to somebody and telling them about Jesus. Whatever it is. But you know, very few of us meet that qualification. You know, I'll raise my own hand on that one. Because I find myself short sometimes. I'm tired, I'll go to sleep. I'm bored, I'll watch television. I do this, I do that. I got time for all those things, but not my first love. If I treated my wife the way I treated God, we've been separated a long time ago. Hear me? If I treated my wife like I treated God, if I gave her as much of my love as I gave God lately, in the last 18, 20, yeah, all those years, 37 years we've been married, yeah, I'm sure we'd be in trouble by now. We find our relationships are strained because God's not in it. Husbands and wives are arguing. You're arguing with your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your boss, because you've got something against yourself. You're lacking something in your life. You got a void there that needs to be filled, and it's Christ-centered, it's Christ-shaped, and that's the only thing that can fill it. But you're trying to fill it with TV, with sports, with this, with that, with other things. Some couples are even trying to fill it with another mate, wandering off with the wanderlust to see what this side of the grass is like, fence is like. You become blind guides. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Yeah. Number four, our prayer life is mechanical. I'm guilty of that. I did it. Good for the next hour and a half. I was leading a church as a pastor. And I stood up front in a Methodist church. You were kind of traditional. You did things in order. You weren't free in the spirit like we are here. And then I said, okay, we do this part, this part, this part, and then we do the Lord's Prayer. So I said, okay, let's all recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, and I'm reading it away, I'm saying it away, just the words I should say, but I'm writing notes at the same time. How can I pray sincerely to God and write notes at the same time? If I was talking to Sharon and write notes at the same time, she'd say, hey, I'm talking to you. You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Yeah, yeah. You're talking to the person. We become that way that it's mechanical. I'm doing it because I'm supposed to do it, and that's it. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord, my soul to keep, amen. Bless us four and no more, and go out the door. The focus is on me. What can I do for me? What can I get out of it? You want me to go and tell somebody about Jesus? What am I going to get out of it? Mm-hmm. You want me to go to Africa, teach a school? What am I going to get out of it? Well, I got more out of it than I thought I would. I got paid, and I didn't want to be. Church about the size of this one. Took up an offering. They'd come up, and they don't just wait for the ushers to come to them. They come up dancing, whirling up the aisles, dancing, put their money in the basket, singing, praising, going back to their seats. Joyful givers. Yeah. And they don't have much. Then they took up a second offering. And I'm thinking, wow, these people don't have money right now, and they're giving a second offering. So at the end of the service, the pastor came up and he handed me a bag with money in it. I said, what's this? He said, that's your offering. That was the second offering they took. Church this size, there was $35 in an offering plate for me. I said, I didn't come here to be paid. But he said, you can't refuse it. You'll insult them. I said, okay. But I'm going back next Sunday. I went back next Sunday, and my offering was $35 that Sunday. But I did. I did what God wanted me to do. I didn't hurt their feelings, but I gave back to them. But they gave like they knew who they were given to. I've taken many offerings. I've seen many offerings come in. The offering plate stacks up, and if you go through it, like anybody who's ever looked through an offering plate, the dollar bills are crinkled up. Can't even see what they are. The $5 bills are not quite as bad. And you get into the 20s, they're laid out smooth. See what I gave? I gave this $20 bill. Sorry about you. You only gave a dollar, you know? No, it shouldn't be. If you're ashamed of that dollar, don't give it. God doesn't want that. God loves a cheerful giver. You're not giving onto our church here. You're not giving to support George Oriani. You're giving to Jesus Christ and His Word, just like this card you got. One of the blessings I got from being in Africa, I had the chance at a service, at the end of the service, the pastor brought his daughter to me. She was about 7 years old, had braces on her, the old steel braces on her legs, both legs. They said, she'll never walk again. Will you pray for her, Pastor? Pray for her. A year later, I got a report that she was walking up down the aisles of the church. God had healed her. That's what I got from going to Africa. That was my reward. That was my payment. You couldn't pay me that much money for what that was worth. Because this little girl who the doctor said won't walk again was walking again. Our worship life is mundane, to say the least. Oh, I'll sing a song once in a while when I'm riding along. I might change it off the secular radio station to find something once in a while. Or, you know, if you get in my car and you hit the buttons, they're going to Christian stations, okay? Yeah, I have about four up my way. I got two more, and I got two more over this way. So wherever I travel, I got Christian music, Christian stations on my radio. Why? Because I enjoy hearing the good news. I don't enjoy hearing this one was killed, that one was stabbed, this one was murdered, that one was raped, this one was... That's what you hear on the secular all the time. How about the good news? How about the good news where a little girl donated her savings to somebody who would need a kidney transplant? I mean, how about that good news? Isn't that more important than six guys being stabbed over in a project in Scranton? Some poor lady was murdered over there the other night because she was in the middle of a domestic dispute. The girl who he's after was hiding in the closet with her babies. And he came in and he looked for her and couldn't find her, so he shot three people and killed one and himself. I said, I don't want to hear that all the time. Tell me the good things. Tell me when somebody gives up their time and their energy to serve God and what they do there. Tell me when somebody goes and builds a house for somebody and gets nothing out of it except the joy of serving it. Little foxes are spoiling the vine and our receptivity. The little things that come in. It's not the big things that will draw you away from Christ because you recognize them. It's the little things. It's the little annoyances. It's the bills. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to make it? And then the pastor wants me to give 10% of my income, first income, to the church. If I give them 10%, then I'm going to really have trouble paying my bills. Give 10% to God, and you'll pay your bills. I challenge you to try it. I challenge you. God promises to see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven and pour out more blessings than you can hold. It might be a little tight sometimes, but he also says in his word that he won't put you through more than you can stand. And his promises are sure and true. Then we have the can't waiting club. I can't wait until. The little kid says, I can't wait till I go to school. Kid in grade school says, I can't wait to get to high school. High school says, I can't wait to get my driver's license. I can't wait till I graduate. I can't wait till I get a job. I can't wait till I get married. I can't wait till I have kids. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. You can wait. Good things will come to you. Really. In the meantime, Dad gets to chauffeur you all over the place. Yeah. And you don't have to pay for the gas either. Start paying for the gas and you'll find out you don't need a car as much as you thought you did. We all join that can't wait club at times, though, right? I can't wait till the service is over and this guy shuts up so I can get out of here. Anybody said that? Raise your hand and I'll go another hour. I can go quite a while, okay? I can roll my sleeves up and keep on going. So, doesn't bother me at all. I'm sharing God's word. It's just fun, okay? They talk about Elijah, his Mount Carmel victory over the prophets of Baal. You remember that story where they all poured the water and everything else? And he said, where is your God? Maybe he's up there sitting on the throne. The throne, he meant the one that's back here. It says men's room, you know. That's the throne he says he's sitting on. Maybe he's just doing nothing. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's, you know, on trip. And then later on in that same one, Elijah 8, 1 Kings 18:41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up, and he ate, and he drank. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And when he went up, and he looked, and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down, that the rain doesn't stop you. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rose and went to Jezreel. When God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. Been shut up and it was dry, it was drought. When you think you don't have money enough to meet your bills, God's going to come in and pour in. You get a check in the mail from somebody you didn't even think was ever going to pay you back the money they borrowed from you. You get a check in the mail unexpectedly. Somebody come up to you on the street or at church and say, hey, you know, God told me to give this to you. You know, it's going to happen. He promises that. We got to be able to distinguish the sounds of God's coming, what's happening. You know, people got fearful over what was happening here with this 21st. You know, there are a lot of people who thought about it too. You know, gonna happen. You know, Y2K was gonna happen. Build your big cellars and put your food and your water in there because they're gonna lose power. No, never happened either. Well, and there's lots of them that happened. Jehovah's Witnesses one time built three houses, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Right? Yeah. Three houses, and because they were coming back again, so he built them. They bought Cadillacs for them to ride around in. They had everything all set up, and he didn't come. Well, maybe it's next year they're coming. Maybe it's next year. I think they haven't made it yet. I don't know if they sold the houses and the Cadillacs, but they can keep on going because he's not coming yet until he's ready. But then we'll hear it. Leviticus 5:25-9 says, "Thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound." That's a proclamation of liberty and release. God's going to release us from all the cares and the worries we have. He's going to take all those burdens away from us. You know, many of us walk around like this all the time. We're so bent over with the concerns and the cares of the world, with the can't-dos. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't make it. I haven't got enough. Sharon, can you give me $100? I can't make it. I got to, you know. No, we should be holding our head up straight and saying, "I can do." Can't should be a word in your vocabulary, because the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that doesn't say, "I can't do." It says, "I can do." We got to get rid of the can't do's and get the can do's in here. The can't do's overrun us sometimes. We need to hear Joshua 6:5. He said, "Hear the sound of the trumpet and shout. The walls of the city shall fall." Well, the walls of the city, for many of us, are the walls of our life that keep us from getting to where we want to go. We run up against a stone wall. Boom, I can't make it any further. I got too many bills. I can't even see over top of them. When he said, "Speak to the mountain, it shall move," that's one of the mountains we need to speak to. Bills, be gone. But he's not going to come up to you and say, "Okay, here's $1,000 to pay that bill off," just like that. And then next month, "Here's another $1,000 for that bill." No. He wants you to work for it. He wants you to put some effort into that yourself. You know, he's not going to reward you unless you put out an effort part way. You got to take the first step, and he'll take two towards you. Okay? He is ready and willing. He has the finances. You know, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When I get in trouble financially, I say, "Dad, sell a cow, will you? I need some money." And he's always come through. I've been able to get myself out of debt. My wife and I, when we first got married, before I even got married to her, I called her aside. And I said, well, she had two boys at that time. I was a single, no kids. And I said to her, I said, "Hon, I need to sit down. I need to talk to you." She said, "Why do I have to sit down?" I said, "Because I don't want you to fall down. Sit down. I want to talk to you." And she says, "Well, okay." And she sat down. I said, "Honey," I said, "now this is 37 years ago. I'm $10,000 in debt." And she says, "I'm glad you told me to sit down." Yeah. That was a big amount back then. We prayed. We figured out my finances. She was already tithing. I wasn't. She was on a budget. I wasn't. My budget was, I put the names of my bill collectors in the hat. And I drew one out and paid it that month. Okay. And if they called me up and give me a tough time, I took your name out of the hat completely. So I taught them the right way. You know? Well, then Jan come around and she says, "You can't do it that way. That's not a good system, okay?" So what we did is we got on a budget. 1 year later, we were out of debt. Not because God handed me $1,000 bills. Because I budgeted my money and I used it wisely. And God continued to bless me with more money coming in. He increases. My son Matthew just got a big raise at work. You know, he's increasing to provide for his needs because Matthew started going back to church again, praise God. And still needs more of it, though, because he's slowing down again. He said, 2 Samuel 5:24, "Hear the sound of the gong." Oh, excuse me. It's not a gong. Read the right words. "Hear the sound of the going, the marching in the top." That sound, you got to hear the gong, too. Mulberry trees. Maybe that's what I'm looking for, the gong show, where they rang the gong and I'm out the door, you know. Remember that show? Used to have a big hook they pull the guy out the door with? Yeah. That's why I said, I'm going to get a shepherd's crook. It works the same way, all right? We get them. Okay, kids, come on. Pay attention, will you? I didn't come all the way over here to get laughed at. It says, hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the tree, mulberry trees, and stir yourself, for the Lord shall go out before you. All right? The Lord will fight your battle. Read the Bible, all the great battles. Very few were actually fought. They went up on the hop. They broke their pots. They showed their torches. The enemy killed each other. They left everything behind. They ran away with torches, crackpots. And they won the battle because they didn't have to battle. They were willing to go and fight. So God says, I'll go before you. Read the Bible. All the way through, he wins the battle before they even get to it. And he can win your battles before you get to them if you give them to them before you get there. But we take our battles and we hold on to them so tight that nobody can take them from our hand. They're mine. Karen, pray for me. They're mine. Dan, pray for me. But they're mine. That's what we do. You know? We come to the altar. We lay there and we cry. Oh, Lord, I sin. Take this away from me. I have been tempted by pornography on the internet, Lord. I go to my room and nobody's around and I get into this, Lord. Please help me. And he says, okay. And you go home and go in your room. And all of a sudden you see your laptop sitting there, your computer sitting there. And all of a sudden you happen to turn it on and all of a sudden you happen to be back where you were before. Because you chose to pick it back up again. Well, God said he took it away from me. But God's a perfect gentleman. If you want it back, he'll give it back to you. Yep. He doesn't really want that. He doesn't want the sin. He doesn't want the garbage. He'll take it away if you're willing to give it up. Yep. Your offerings, your 10%. He's not going to come to you and say, Jan, I see you only give 9% this week. Come on. You know? Sharon? No? Don't have a treasure here that writes and says, okay, now John pledged $1,000 a year to the church, and he's only given $700 this year. Okay, IRS, he writes on his check that he's given you $1,000. He's only given $700. You know, God trusts us with what he gives us. You know, he's a trusting God. He gives us enough to get by on. Even the tithe, I'll go back to that in just a minute. You know, he asked for what? 10%. How much do we get left over? The government asked for how much? 33.5%, I think, is up to now. And what do we get out of that? Not much. Not much. You know, politicians. We had a speaker at the church a little while ago, and he uses Isaiah 43:18-19 quite a bit. In fact, every time he starts with that scripture. He said, remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Those driest places you can have. You ever see a picture of the desert when it's in bloom? Flowers are beautiful out there on the cactus and whatnot. Gorgeous, because the waters came through and nourished it, but then boom, it's gone again. But when God says he's going to give you waters in your desert, they are waters of total saturation, total filling. They'll run always. They'll never end. No, like his love for us. We have an abundance of rain. It's times of saturation. Times when we need to get on our knees and come to the altar sometimes and just stand here, sit here, kneel here, lay here, however you want to do it. Not have anybody praying over you. Just lay in there and let the Holy Spirit fall upon you. Fall upon you. I had a boxer dog. We used to have a prayer meeting in our house, and we'd have a circle at the end of the meeting before everybody went out the door. And my dog used to love to sit in the middle of that circle because she felt the Holy Spirit falling on her. And she just laid there so peaceful, so calm, every time went to the gym, every time. She wouldn't bother anybody, just walk up and lay down because she knew the Spirit was coming. Do you do that? Do you get in the presence of God and just lay down and surrender all? Or is your mind going, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Shut your mind off for 5 minutes at a time. It's going to be okay. It'll start back up again. You know? If not, have your mate slap you beside the head like, you know, the fawns and get it going. The rain comes to soften the earth. Our soil gets pretty hard sometimes. Jan used to be called the flint because she would go in and break up the real hard ground. That was her calling. It wasn't an easy calling because she had to tell people like it was. You know, Sharon, you're doing this and that, right, Sharon? Hey, you seen her flint, didn't you? But if she hadn't put that flint in there, you probably wouldn't be sitting here today. You might be, somebody else might reach you. But, you know, there's one thing we know that you wouldn't have been right now as far as that one goes. If he prepares for the seed and the fruit, you know, God wants to plant seed in our lives so something grows out of us. I am the vine and he is the branches. No, he is the vine and I am the branches. Yeah, I get it right. He's the vine. I grow off of him. And I got my branches out here and they should produce fruit. Now, you don't see any apples or oranges hanging from my arms, do you? But I wish you could see how many people I have had a chance to witness to and tell about Jesus Christ in my life. When my mom passed away at 97 years of age, they said they couldn't have had a place big enough that they brought everybody in that she reached for the Lord. She would walk the streets of Binghamton in the hardest section of town, Susquehanna Street over there. And she was quite sly. At 90, 94, 93, she was still walking the streets. She'd go up to the corner, the little Grammy, okay? And she'd stand there and she'd watch around her. Here's a couple of color boys standing there, rough gang guys. And she'd say, can you boys help me across the street? Well, she said, sure, you know, we'll help you. One on each side of them, they started across the street, and Mom put it in low gear then. Do you boys know Jesus? Have you ever heard about him? Jesus loves you and has a place for you in his life. And all the way across that street, at the slowest pace she could get them to go, I think they're already probably to pick her up and carry her across, you know. And she would tell them about Jesus. But when they met her again, she'd say, oh, hi, John. Hi, Frank. What? You remembered our names? We only told you one time, but you're important to me and you're important to God. And away she'd go again, back across the street. But the word got out, nobody mess with Grammy Hinckley. You come and see us if you do, okay? She was protected on those streets. I never worried about her walking the streets because she had angels around her. But she was bold enough to do it. She was only a little old lady, I mean, she wasn't very big, okay? But she was dynamite. The rain also causes floods, okay? We've seen a lot of that lately. But as I said before, the floods are good at times. They clear off things. You know, when these people had the floods around there, they think, oh, man, this is going to ruin. A friend of mine lived out in Washington State, in apple country. And he said they had floods out there, and everybody thought, oh, no, it was Mount St. Helens erupted. That was it. And they said, oh, the ash is going to kill all the crops off. We're not going to have any crops for the next 20 years and all this. What they found out is that volcanic ash, once it settled and got water on top of it, became the most fertile, productive ground in the area. And they doubled their apple productions after that, just because of that ground. Now, God caused that volcano to erupt so that would happen, you know? God causes the flood for a reason. We don't know why. Many houses are lost. Many families are hurt. People are taken home. Ask Dad when you get there, okay, if you remember that. I always say, I'm going to ask God this, I'm going to ask God that, I'm going to ask God this, but I know when I get there, I'm going to fall flat on my face. He's going to give me a crown, I'm going to lay it there and say, no, I don't deserve this. He's going to say, stand up because I gave it to you. You know, where are you at today? Are we playing church or are we church? Hear me? There's a difference. I'd rather have a church with five people in it that love the Lord than a church with 500 in it that didn't know him. Pew setters. Well, it looks good on my resume. I can say I go to Abundant Life Church, and here I'm a member there, and looks good for the business. What about your life, really, though? When all these politicians were coming out with being born again, you know, Jimmy Carter started it. I always wanted to go up to one of them and say, well, tell me how you were, when were you born again? Tell me about the experience. Ask my assistant here. He'll help you. You know, people spit out words. When I have funerals, I used to live in a home at Tunkhannock area, and I was the pastor who got all the funerals from people who didn't have a pastor. I don't know why. Pastor, the funeral director liked my services. I guess they were short. But I would ask the family, did Jimmy know the Lord? Oh, yeah. He went to Sunday school. Well, that's good. Did he know the Lord? Well, I don't really know. I think so. He was a good man, good boy. Yeah. No. I said, did he know the Lord? They don't know. They don't know. Is the pastor going to stand at your graveside and say, oh, Lord, here's John Albee. Rest in peace. Now, I don't know if he knew the Lord or not. But I pray that he did, that somebody got to him before he passed away. But how about you? You're still alive. You know Jesus? And you need to ask yourself that. Do I really know Jesus? Have I made him my Lord and my Savior? You young people, it's never too early. Older people, it's never too late. Okay? There's always time. Don't wait for the thief on the cross idea, because it won't work always. Okay? You never know when your time's coming. Nobody in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, can guarantee you're going to breathe one more breath. You can't do it. Your next breath could be your last, and you could be home with the Lord. Absent from body, present with the Lord. You could be sitting right next to each other, and all of a sudden one's gone. You don't know. John was saying it happened to a friend, you know, guy went up, like Walter or something, what was it? Your grandfather, yeah. Boy went up, get paid from him for doing the lawn, went back up, and he's gone. That was it. You don't know when your time comes. But the thing is, if May 21st, I mean, was the day, were you ready? If tomorrow's the day, are you ready? And if you go tomorrow, how about the ones that you want to get around to it to tell about Jesus? But I want to tell. I want to tell. Why haven't you told them? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the rapture and then say, oh, I'm sorry. Here, reach out and grab me. Oh, you can't. And I'll watch you be left behind. We're weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, I'm being taken away. What a sad sight that would be for me. So to anybody that I had a chance to witness to and tell about Jesus, didn't make it because I forgot to tell them. I forgot to talk about Jesus. I got up here and caused people to laugh a little bit, and I got up here and preached some words to you, but did I really tell you that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ? There's no way to the Father except through the Son. Your grandma can't get you there, your mom can't get you there, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, nobody but yourself. You have to make that words. You have to make that commitment. You have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, what? I want to make you my Lord. Okay, what else? And my Savior. They go together. Everywhere in the Bible it says Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Lord. Some people say, well, I made him my Savior. Well, that's okay. But he's also got to be your Lord. What's the Lord of my life mean? You ever have a landlord? Landlord tells you can't put a nail in that wall. You can't paint that wall green. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. He controls what you do in his house because he owns that house. When the Father owns you, he can say to you, Sharon, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I don't want you to do this. I want you to do that. And it's your job to say, okay, you're the Lord. You're the Lord. You know, there's a song that says, I'll go where you send me. There's lots of great songs out today. Now, I'm always thinking when we're singing songs, are we actually singing words or just reading what's on the screen? Some of those songs today should have been prayers for us. Should have been our prayer life. You know, we lose our passion sometimes. And passion, the definition of passion is, it's an intense, emotional drive, ardent, enduring love, boundless enthusiasm, and a strong emotion that has an overflowing and compelling effect. Now, we start losing our passion, we become apathetic. Okay? Let someone else do it. Yeah. I used to do that, but let somebody else do it. Let one of the younger people do it. I'm 72 years old. I'm going to slow down a little bit. Okay? It becomes a joyless experience. Hear that? I'll do it if I really have to. Yes, somebody do something in church. Well, I'll do that if I really have to. You know what I want to say to them? Don't. Don't. I don't want you. God doesn't want you. Don't do it. Okay? Because you're only going to do half a job if you do it. It's a bitter experience, bitter spirit. We lose focus. We lose vision. We lose, and it affects the people around us. when we become stagnant, you ever drive by a stagnant pool in the summer? Woo! It smells. And that's the same way with us. God's pouring in His Holy Spirit water, pouring it in. But if Jan sits here and just takes it in and never gives it out, it's stagnant. And she stinks. Yeah, not right now, but she'll hit me later. She stinketh. Yeah, that's what you said about Lazarus. Yeah, he's been dead 3 days. You know, we have a judgmental attitude toward others. Now, this isn't you people here, of course. This is other people, all right? We're unforgiving. We speak evil rather than good. We blame class. Well, if John hadn't told me that, I wouldn't have done it. But if John had gone and done it, I wouldn't have had to do it. You know? Or if John went with me, we could have done it together. You know, blame casting. I'm not going to take responsibility for it. I'm going to bring him in on it, see? So, that's what we're supposed to do. How about boredom? We don't enter in. We sit back and relax. Church full of pew sitters. Sitting there on your duffs doing nothing. You know, I've gone in churches that I was in the presence of the chosen frozen. They sat there like icebergs. I like to go in a church like this, the awed and thawed. Okay? Instead of the chosen frozen, we're the awed and thawed. I like the awed and thawed because they're alive anyway. We have frequent complaints. We look for something wrong to criticize rather than seeing the good in what's happening. Oh, I get a lot of nodding heads. Bob and Dolls are going now. Mm-hmm. Because we've all been there. You know, I can raise my head and nod my head too, so don't worry. I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking with you, okay? We have pride rather than compassion. We're perfectionists. We have harsh criticism. We have a harsh critical spirit. We have a competitive spirit and correcting spirit. Now, we are, if you didn't do that right, Jan, I'm not going to have you around. No, if you didn't do that right, if you didn't say that right to me, then forget it, you know. If you didn't witness to me when you had a chance, don't come back and do it. We need to be aware that God has a purpose for our life. George says, he's been teaching on what does the Bible say about the church. Well, hopefully this went along with it. Because this is what the Bible is saying about the church. You're hard ground sometimes. And you need the rain. A friend of mine was down with us in Washington, D.C. to a pastor to a Promise Keepers convention. And it was pouring rain. And this guy hates to get wet. He wants a raincoat and an umbrella over him at the same time. He had a brain tumor. Inoperable. Doctors give him no hope. The Lord said to him in the middle of this rainstorm, it was so wet on the field, the kids were doing belly floppers and sliding 20 feet down the field. Oh, they were having a grand time down there, and mud flying and everything else. I don't know what it looked like when they got home, but they were having a good time. And the Lord said to him, I want you to step out in the rain. And if you step out in that rain, I'll heal you. He looked around and he thought, I don't want to get soaked wet, Lord. You know? But he said he'd heal me if I did. We thought he was a little nuts because, you know, we know him, all right? And all of a sudden, with no coat or anything else on, he walks out from beneath the covering there and he got soaked. He doesn't have a brain tumor anymore either because God was faithful to his word. But you know what happened? Chris had to take the first step. And God came the rest of the way and met him. Many of us are sitting here waiting for God to meet us. And he wants you to take the first step to get a little closer to him. Don't be afraid of him. God isn't that God that everybody pictures up there with a great big thumb, you know, and you're like a little ant. And he goes, because you did something wrong. Because otherwise you'd be lots of blood spots all over the place where all of us been squished. Okay? He might come up to you sometime and jiggle you a little bit and slap you beside the head gently. Get your attention. But he's not out to condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All promises are in the Bible, if we have. So, I'm going to take a break, come back another hour. But no. I'm going to end up first ending, second ending, and last ending, okay? Because what I want to do is invite you that if anybody doesn't know Jesus Christ, you come up at this time and we'll introduce you to the Jesus we know. Sharon will pray for you. John, others here can pray for you. Do not go home not knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, because you don't know how much time you have, even you young guys, okay? No guarantees. I've been in hospitals. I've had funerals for stillborn babies and 102-year-old lady. That extent. You guys are in there somewhere. Okay? So it means it doesn't matter what your age is. You could be called. All right? A little 2.5-year-old baby that died, 22-month-old baby that died in the car fire. Didn't have a chance. Okay? Are you in that age group? But do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You know Jesus. Don't go home without him. It'll be a horrible thing to say that the rapture happened when you went out the door and you were left behind. Wouldn't that be horrible? I want to hear that. Welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. One guy said the other day he wants to get to the point where people say of him like they said in the Bible, you know, Jesus I know and John I know, but who are you? You know, I want to hear him say, Jesus I know, and John I know, and Dave Hinckley I know, but who are you? That's what I want to hear. You can hear that too, if you know Jesus. Sure.
Amen.